Well, perhaps in one sense of the word, we would say that the events that are recorded here in Luke, the 7th chapter, would be, I guess we would describe them as everyday events, something that would have happened to Jesus many times. Maybe we are able to relate to the event that is recorded here because we might have had similar things happen to us. This event of being invited to someone else's house, maybe even a relative stranger, in order to eat a meal. So the record has recorded that, and then a parable that Jesus recites in the hearing of the Pharisee. Verse 36 begins the story in this way. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Three characters present themselves to us, three prominent characters, as related here in Luke chapter 7. There is, first of all, the Pharisee. We have to list him, first of all, because he is the one that does the inviting. And then, of course, there is this woman, really a complete stranger. I think if we knew the custom of that day and time, maybe we would not wonder so much how she would just come into the house and be present at the time of this feast, of this banquet. But then, of course, there is Jesus, the Pharisee, the woman, and Jesus. Each one of them play a very vital part in this everyday event that is revealed to us. And, of course, the reason why I am presenting the lesson today is to simply ask, what can we learn from each one of these? And maybe to get a little more uncomfortable, of the three, which one represents us? Well, we began by examining the Pharisee. And my curiosity, at least, has been aroused because I noticed that the Pharisee is very definitely identified. We know his name, don't we? Simon. Well, yes, Simon was a common, very popular, I think we could say that, a very popular name among the Jewish people. We know of several Simons that are spoken of in the New Testament scriptures, but this particular one is Simon the Pharisee. Well, what do you know about the Pharisees? Well, first of all, of course, there are a number of very positive things that can be said about this particular sect of the Jews. The Pharisees were ones who knew the law. They knew the law of Moses. They knew it well. They were familiar with the writings of Moses. They were familiar with all of the things that were said. In other words, when it says Simon the Pharisee, we are saying, here is a very religious man. All right, so we want to give him credit for that right to start with. But now, from there, from the way in which the event unfolds, we're going to have to say it all goes downhill as far as Simon is concerned, because he makes a number of, what I have designated as misjudgments. He misjudges just about everything and everybody, first of all, and probably most serious, he misjudges his own righteousness. One of the failures of the Pharisees is the fact that they would strut around among the people. They wanted everyone to look up to them as holy men, and not only that, worst of all, they thought of themselves as being holy, as being righteous. What is going on here with the Pharisee? Well, the thing that is revealed to us immediately is because he knows the law, because he is familiar with the scriptures of God, he doesn't have any trouble at all seeing the sins of others. Oh, he has this woman pegged. He knows exactly that she is a sinner. And he is incensed over the boldness of this woman and over the things that are happening. Jesus had something to say in Matthew chapter 5 about the righteousness of the Pharisees. If you look back at Matthew 5 and verse 20, you will notice that Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now you stop and think about that. We've already emphasized Simon, a Pharisee, one who knows the scriptures, and yet his righteousness, his self-righteousness is so wrong, it is so insufficient, that if he keeps that up, and what are we talking about keeping it up? If he continues to look at himself in the way that he's looking at himself, I am holy, I am righteous, I do not even want to be in a company or associate or touch those who are sinners. Simon, if you keep that up, you can't even go to heaven. You can't be a follower of Jesus the Savior. So he misjudged his righteousness. He thought he was right in the eyes of God and right in the eyes of men when that was not the case at all. He misjudged that badly. This may seem like a little thing to you, this next thing that he misjudged, but I think it was a serious flaw in his character. Do you know what else he misjudged? He misjudged hospitality. He misjudged it altogether. The Bible, both in the Old and the New Testament, tells us that the people of God have a characteristic that is described as being hospitable. Hospitable to everyone. But we notice in the reading how it is that he had misjudged this matter. Jesus brings this up beginning in verse 44. He said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of your head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil." These are common courtesies of the first century that Jesus is speaking about. I don't know particularly about the house of Simon, but I suspect that in most houses there would have been servants. And when an individual would come in wearing the open sandals of that day and time, they would have had their sandals removed by the servant, and their feet would have been washed. They would have been refreshed. Well, let's take that away, and let's say there was no servant there. Simon, what was your failure? Jesus said, "You did not even give me any water so I could wash my own feet. You didn't even provide the least of these matters of hospitality." Well, what else? He says, "You gave me no kiss." Now, that may sound strange to us today, but in the Jewish nation, when someone would come into your house, this kiss would be a form of greeting. It would be just like you and I today when someone would come in and we would say, "Welcome to my house. I'm so glad you're here." Can you imagine the coldness of the kind of greeting or no greeting when Jesus came there? And then he said, "You did not anoint my head with oil." There was no refreshment of water. There was no greeting with the kiss. There would be no way in which Jesus himself could have anointed his hair in order that he might be presentable at that particular meal. He misjudged hospitality. Simon, altogether. I think we would say this was a deliberate snub on his part. Something has puzzled me about this matter of Simon inviting Jesus at all. Why did he do it? Why did he invite Jesus? Well, I have to say, I don't know. He did not invite Jesus because Jesus was his friend. He didn't do it because of that. He did not invite Jesus, evidently, in order to repay a favor that he felt that he owed him. Indeed, the closest that I can come to it as I proceed in my reading of the book of Luke is to simply say, this was a time of great popularity for our Lord. There were huge multitudes that were following him. And yes, I think I would have to add to that there is a certain curiosity that is going on in the mind of Simon. It is evident he wants to find out, even though I think he is already prejudiced against Jesus. He wants to find out who this man is. He wants to find out in close proximity what Jesus will have to say and what Jesus will do. Now, if I haven't missed it, that's just about as good as I can do. But I'm going to stick with the original charge and say, he did not show hospitality to our Lord at all. He misjudged that. We proceed. And you say, Gene, get on with it. So, all right. He misjudged this woman. Now, what do you mean by that? He misjudged this woman. The scripture has already made it clear that she was a sinner. Well, yes, that is true. But he did not understand. Let's go back again and say, Simon, who are you? Well, you are a teacher of the people. What is your responsibility toward the people, Simon? Well, you're supposed to help them. You're supposed to lift them up. You're supposed to teach them. You're supposed to give them encouragement. But that's not the way he is acting toward this woman at all. We've already said it. Look at that woman. She's over there associating with Jesus, and he's allowing her to do it. I wouldn't even touch her. I would not knowingly even invite her into my house. What's the fourth misjudgment? He misjudged Jesus. Do you notice what he says here? Verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, the woman and Jesus, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. Whatever curiosity Simon might have had about the person of Jesus, do you know what? He's already answered it. But he's answered it wrong, hadn't he? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Have you asked yourself that question? Who is Jesus? Well, Simon both asked the question and he answered it. This man, and he is a man, this man is not even a prophet. He does not have the words of God. He is not teaching the word of God. That means he must be an imposter because he is presenting himself as one who knows God, as one who is from God. But this man is not a prophet. Let's look at the woman. She's unidentified. Do you know her name? I don't know her name. Now, Roman Catholicism from the very beginning made a grave error in saying, this is Mary Magdalene. That's who that is. This is Mary Magdalene. No. She's not identified with Mary Magdalene at all. And as a matter of fact, the more we read about Mary Magdalene, she does not fit the picture. What else? We don't know her sins. You say, Brother Tope, I already know. This was an immoral woman. Prove it. We don't know what her sins were. Now, there is something that we do know about the woman. Her sins were many. Her sins were many. We'll notice that Jesus acknowledges that. Her sins were many. What else? She was living a wasteful, wasted life. I don't know what led her into her sinfulness. I don't know what she was guilty of. Were these repeated sins the same sin committed one right after the other? Maybe so. I don't know. Who is this woman? She is a lost soul. That's who she is. Do you feel repelled by her? Do you have the same attitude as you think about Simon, that evidently was so? I don't want to be around that woman. Well, she's a bad influence. You look at her life, there's no excuse for the way in which she has lived. Having said that, I want you to look at her actions. What does she do? She comes to Jesus. She comes to Jesus. Now, there is no way in which we can know all of her thoughts. It is true, in that day and age, in that society, complete strangers could come into a house where a banquet was being served. They could stand back against the wall and they could observe all of the adornments. They could observe the feast and what people were eating and what people were talking about. It would have taken a certain boldness on the part of that woman to come in. But then for her to do what she did. How are you going to describe her actions? First of all, you know, this had to be something she planned. She had brought with her an alabaster flat of precious ointment, of perfume. You don't just get that by accident. We're able to read in another place that sometimes this perfume would have cost nearly a year's wages for a laboring man. So it was a very expensive thing that she does. And how does she go about it? Well, again, referring to the words of Jesus, she washed his feet with her tears. Woman, how are you feeling? Why are you crying? What amount of tears are you crying? Well, I am crying such abundant tears that I am actually washing the feet of Jesus. Well, what are you doing now? Well, I'm wiping his feet with the hair of my head. I am anointing his feet with this fragrant oil. What is this? Well, you say, she is showing great adoration and worship of our Lord. Woman, are you worthy? I'm not worthy. How do you feel? I am full of sorrow. I am full of repentance. And what happened? She found forgiveness. She found forgiveness. We'll say some more about that before we close. Let's move on to the third character. Who haven't we talked about yet? Well, we haven't talked about Jesus, have we? And in reality, it does not matter that Simon is the one that did the inviting. It does not matter that this sinful woman was present and had so worshiped and adored Jesus. What really matters is Jesus is there. He is the central figure in any gathering because he is the Son of God. Wherever Jesus is present, there are going to be blessings that will follow those who seek him. He doesn't misjudge anything. He demonstrates his divine nature. Now here we are in this simple story that we're told. Here is one of the major things that everybody in the world needs to learn. How do you know that he is really divine? Suppose someone were to ask you right this morning, what do you think of Jesus? How would you answer? Well, you know, unfortunately for that individual, there are many who go throughout life saying, I don't know. There's no way to find out. And there are others who will say, well, he was the Son of God, wasn't he? But I'm not sure. Do you know what's going on here? Can you see the powerful lesson that is presented? Because Jesus is going to demonstrate, not only to the people that were present, he's going to demonstrate to us that he is indeed the Son of God. How does he do that? Well, first of all, he knew what Simon was thinking. You see, Simon hadn't said a word, had he? He didn't speak out loud and chide Jesus and say, stop doing that. Don't allow that woman to worship you in that way. Jesus knew exactly what Simon was saying. Over in John, the second chapter, this feature of divinity is brought out. In verses 24 and 25 of John 2, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Time after time, the Gospels will reveal this. The anger of people is made known to Jesus, though they don't say a word. Their faith is revealed. Jesus knew what the thoughts of man were before man ever spoke them. He knew the thoughts of men. What else did Jesus know that demonstrates that he is the divine Son of God? Jesus knew his mission as a Savior. He knew exactly what his attitude was to be toward this sinful woman. In Luke, the 5th chapter, Jesus says in verses 31 and 32, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We sing the song, the great physician, the greatest physician there has ever been is Jesus Christ. Our Lord. Jesus, how do you feel about this woman? How do you really feel about her? I have compassion. I have compassion. I have pity. I know who she is. because I know the thoughts and the activities of all men. I know that she has sinned many, many, many times. But you know what? There's a great difference. There's a wonderfully great difference between the attitude of this woman contrasted with the attitude of Simon. Do you know what she knew that Jesus knew that she knew? She was conscious of her sinfulness. There never would have been this event recorded in the Gospel of Luke if it were not for the fact that this woman knew exactly what she was. Who are you, woman? I am a sinner. But I recognize Jesus as the Savior. And you know what? I love Him. And I'm going to worship Him. Jesus had the power to forgive sins. Now, you ask me back again. How do we know, how do I know that Jesus is who He claims that He is? Well, I know that because He could turn to this sinful woman. She's loved much, He says, and I forgive her. Your faith has saved you. Do you have that power to forgive sin? You say, well, Brother Tope, you know that I don't. You know that it would be blasphemy on my part to say, I have the power residing in me to forgive the sins of others. There's only one individual that ever came to earth that was given that power, and that was Jesus. There's never been another. I want to tell you that. Oh, there have been those that have arisen since the time of Jesus that have claimed they are the Messiah, that have claimed they are the prophet, that have claimed that they have the power to forgive sins and take you to heaven. But they're liars. There's only one Savior. Jesus the Christ. What's the application? All of us are sinners. Now, when I say that and I look at myself, I don't say that proudly. I don't say that in the sense that I'm bragging to somebody about my weakness and my failures. But you know, if I just stop and think about it, I have to recognize, while I may not be like that woman, yet in truth I have to say, I'm a sinner. But there is something out of the whole lesson here, there is something, I think if we do not learn this, we've missed the profit of the whole study. It is not the fact that all of us are sinners. That's not what makes the difference. What makes the difference is, do you have the ability, as you look at yourself, do you have the ability to recognize that you are a sinner? Simon did not recognize his sins. Oh, he had plenty. You and I know about them. We've enumerated them this morning. Simon, who are you? I'm pretty near perfect. I'm pretty near perfect. I'm a holy man of God. I know the Bible. Woman, who are you? I'm a terrible sinner. That's who I am. Lord, if you forgive me, you're going to be forgiving an individual that has sinned over and over and over again in her life. Recognition of sin, and then recognition that Jesus is the only one that can forgive you and save you. And like that woman, we must humble ourselves and come to him. Jesus has returned back to heaven. But before he went back, he gave his disciples some instructions, telling them what they were to do as they would go out into a world that was absolutely filled with sinful people. And in those instructions, Jesus told the apostles, "This is what you are to preach to the people." Now you can read in your Bible what Jesus told them. In Mark, the 16th chapter, and verses 15 and 16, the scriptures record this. Jesus said to the 12, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who believes not shall be condemned." Now you hold on to that passage. If you're looking in your Bible there at Mark 16, just keep your finger there. Then I want to ask you to turn to Acts, the 2nd chapter, and there is the event of the apostles carrying out this commission that Jesus had given them. So in Acts, the 2nd chapter, we find the apostles filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and they preach to the people. And in Acts 2 and verse 37, if you are there, you notice that the people are so moved by the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified that they cry out, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" Peter's reply, Acts 2 and verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What must sinners do today in order to come to Jesus and to find forgiveness? You must believe without a shadow of a doubt that he is the Son of God. Jesus said elsewhere, "Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." That's what is going to happen to everyone who does not believe in him. You must believe that he is the Son of God. Well, what about these sins that you acknowledge? You must repent of them. That means that you determine, I'm going to stop doing these things. Yes, they might be sins of immorality. They might be all of that type of thing that God condemns. But it also includes all irreligiousness, failure to worship and acknowledge Him, failure to worship Him in the way in which He directs. For the individual to say, I repent, that means I'm going to stop doing the wrong. I'm going to start doing the right. And then what? As one would confess before men that they do believe Jesus is the Son of God, then to carry out the divine commandment that Jesus has given. Be baptized. Be baptized. Be baptized not because you're already saved. Be baptized in order to be saved. Be baptized not by having a little bit of water sprinkled on you and calling that baptism. Be baptized to be buried with the Lord in water so that you can be raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, 3 and 4. Then what? Well, not to go merrily on your way and say, that's it, but to serve Him faithfully, worshiping Him all the days of your life, telling others of Him, and having that hope of heaven. The revelation says this, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Which are you? Which are you? Are you like Simon the Pharisee? Self-righteous, needing nothing? Are you like the sinful woman who acknowledged her sin and came to Jesus to find forgiveness? Let us assist you as we stand and sing.